The Spirit illuminated us to understand our sinfulness. The Spirit illuminated us to understand the gospel. The Spirit illuminated us from the very beginning and continues this work of shining the light of truth brightly in our minds.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. It's like being in a fist fight and suddenly being knocked out. That's how one man described the Holy Spirit's work in his life. One television evangelist said that the power of the Holy Spirit knocked his mother to the ground, and another said he talks to the Holy Spirit and the Spirit talks back to him. Those are common stories these days, but do they accurately represent what the Holy Spirit does and how he ministers to people? What does the Bible say about the third person of the Trinity? To find out, stay here as John MacArthur continues his study, Taking the Mystery Out of the Spirit's Work. And with the lesson now, here's John.
Now, we want to talk a little bit about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and look at what is important and critical and revealed in Scripture, instructive for us and effective and necessary for our spiritual lives with regard to the Spirit of God. First of all, we have to start where we have to start, and that is that the Holy Spirit is the agent of salvation. The Holy Spirit is the agent of salvation. If I want to evangelize somebody, if I want to preach a message that really can change people's hearts, the first thing I have to understand is I can't do that. I can't do that on my own. There's only one who transforms people, and that's the Holy Spirit. So I want to ask the question, what is it that the Spirit of God does? What is it that the Spirit of God uses to begin the work of conviction? And it is the truth about sin and the truth about Christ and the cross and the truth about judgment. If we're going to begin at the beginning, we have to understand that it is the Holy Spirit who produces conviction when the truth is proclaimed and heard and understood. It is also the Holy Spirit who produces repentance. It is also the Holy Spirit who produces repentance. In fact, I'm confident that's precisely what we have in the 11th chapter of Acts in the 18th verse. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." And how did this come about? The preaching mentioned earlier. And then in verse 15, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as He did it upon us at the beginning. Verse 17, God gave to them the same gift as He gave to us, also after believing in the Lord Jesus, because the same Spirit who came upon us is the Spirit who came upon them, who had prior to that granted them repentance. The Spirit produces conviction about sin, conviction about the truth of the cross, which is related to sin and our sinfulness and the only hope we have to escape judgment. And the Spirit produces conviction about judgment in order to produce repentance. And of course, we can add to that. Look at 1 Peter 1:12. 1 Peter 1:12. The Spirit energizes the gospel. And these are just different ways of looking at the same dynamic work of the Spirit. But 1 Peter 1, it says, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things," speaking about the Old Testament prophets, "in these things which now they have announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." The gospel, when it is truly preached, is preached by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Why do we say that? Are we talking about some mystical power? Well, we're talking certainly about the divine power of the Holy Spirit. We're also talking about the gospel, which has been given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is the author of the gospel, is also the energizer. Those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Again, the indication here is that the Holy Spirit is the energizer of gospel preaching. 1 John 5 says, "The Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth." Whatever is a representation of the truth of Scripture comes from the Holy Spirit and is therefore the witness of the Spirit. It is further energized by the Spirit. Go back to John chapter 3, and we're just touching on these things ever so briefly in order to keep moving a little bit. But in John chapter 3, it all kind of comes together here, where Jesus has this conversation with Nicodemus. How can a man be born when he is old? Talking about the new birth, talking about how to get into the kingdom of God, necessary to be born again. And then in verse 5, "Truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." The point here is the Spirit regenerates. So the Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Spirit produces repentance by means of that conviction. The Spirit energizes gospel preaching, and the Spirit then regenerates. If there is regeneration, it is because the Spirit has done that. The Spirit gives life. That's why we're talking about being born of the Spirit. In Titus chapter 3, it says in verse 5, "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit." It's the Spirit who renews and regenerates. Those are almost synonyms in that passage. So the whole work of salvation, then, is a work of the Spirit of God. He's the author of Scripture, which is the source of truth about sin, righteousness, and judgment. He is the author of Scripture, which is the call to repentance. He's the author of Scripture, which is gospel truth. It is He who then, through the proclamation of the Scripture, convicts, produces repentance, energizes gospel preaching and witness, and regenerates, gives new life. Now, that is not all that the Holy Spirit does, but that's the initial work. And there are a lot of ways to see that in the general flow of New Testament teaching. Let me just give you a couple illustrations. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:13. And here we get a little broader look at this initial ministry of the Holy Spirit, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. "We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." We're not talking about progressive sanctification here. We're talking about the sanctification here that is synonymous with salvation. And sanctification often is synonymous with salvation. The word sanctification means to be set apart, means to be cleansed, means to be separated. That's what salvation is. We are separated from sin. We are separated from iniquity. We're separated from condemnation. We're separated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So initial salvation is a launch of sanctification. It is a separation, and that's what we're talking about here, because he says, for salvation through sanctification. It is this kind of sanctification that saves you, and it is by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It happens in that perfect combination of believing the truth when proclaimed and experiencing the glorious power of the Holy Spirit. He sets us apart to God. This is another way to say everything I've already said, that He convicts and that He causes repentance and that He gives the gospel power and He regenerates. Just another way to say the same thing. There are many other things that the Holy Spirit does, but everything starts with His mighty work of salvation. So that, Paul says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? We know we began in the Spirit. It all started with the work of the Spirit. And we need to be reminded again the fact that any evangelism that bypasses the agencies which the Spirit uses, that is, the biblical revelation about sin, righteousness, judgment, the biblical truth about repentance, the biblical truth about the gospel, and the biblical truth about regeneration, and that it's not something the sinner can do for himself, but it's something only God can do, and all the sinner can do is cry out to God and beg God to do that on his behalf. When we preach that kind of message, then we preach the truth which the Spirit of God applies. Having begun in the Spirit, can we then be perfected by the activity of our flesh? That's the question Paul is asking. And while it relates to the specific issue going on there, are you going to go off now into some fleshly form of living, some external ritualistic ceremonial kind of living, and assume that that's a necessity to hang on to your salvation and to progress with God? If you do, then you're forsaking the Spirit with whom you began, and you're now living in the flesh, and this is a kind of bewitching. We need to continue in the Spirit. Now that we have begun in the Spirit, we need to continue in the Spirit. But what does that mean? Number one, he brings us the knowledge of and communion with God. He brings us the knowledge of and communion with God. The Spirit is the one who gives us access into fellowship with God. He is the source of all our communion, all our fellowship. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, there's a couple of passages that say this, and they'll be good enough to suffice for the moment to make the point. But in Romans chapter 8, this is the chapter on life in the Spirit, and I would suggest to you that you couldn't study anything better than this entire eighth chapter to find out what it means to live in the Spirit. Verse 6, the mind set on the flesh is death, the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 9, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. Verse 13, if you're living according to the flesh, you must die, but if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we're talking about life in the Spirit here, clearly. Clearly. We begin in the Spirit and we live in the Spirit. We go on living in the Spirit, not according to the flesh. But just look down at verse 14, and we'll pick out one of the elements of this that should be a treasure to us all. All who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. When you experience the direct leading of the Spirit of God in your life, it is an affirmation that you belong to God as a true son. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, a spirit or an attitude of slavery leading to fear again. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is a marvelous reality in our lives. We literally say, Abba, Father. Basically, it's a diminutive for Papa, Daddy, signifying endearment, intimacy. It's like the writer of Hebrews saying, let us draw near, or James, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. This is an immense privilege to call God Daddy, Papa, and we do that by the Spirit. The Spirit frees us from fear, frees us from dread, frees us from terror that one might have in one's heart in approaching God, an all-holy, glorious God. And we come into God's presence as children, and we come eagerly, and we run into His presence, and we speak to Him intimately, and we unload our issues and our desires and our prayers and our petitions and our praise. And we say, Papa and Daddy, and that's the work of the Spirit. When one has been born again, the Spirit of God produces that attitude in the heart of a believer. We feel drawn to God, not fearful of Him. We feel privileged to ask Him for anything. And the Spirit of God gives us that internal freedom. The Spirit of God has revealed in the Scripture, as the divine means by which the Scripture has come to us, all these things that are true about our relationship. But I don't think it's just talking about information. I think it's talking about a spirit or an attitude. That's verse 14. If you're led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. You have not received a spirit of slavery. That's gone. You hear people talk about being converted and the burden being lifted. You hear people talk about never wanting to pray, having no knowledge of God, no interest in God. All of a sudden, they're converted to Jesus Christ, and they're eager to pray, and they're eager to read the Word, and they love to commune, and they want to sing praises, and they sense that God is open. There's a true joy of fellowship because access has been open. We can even cast all our care on Him because we know He cares for us. We can unload every issue in our lives. We can be honest with Him about our sins. We don't have to hide them from Him. We can be honest with Him about our sins. We should be honest with Him about our sins. We should confess them all before Him without fear, knowing that they are all covered by His grace through the sacrifice of Christ. So the Spirit then opens to us communion with God. And as you grow as a believer, this joyous communion, this joyous prayer and praise takes over more and more of your life, and there's a wonderful freeness in that. There's a second ministry of the Holy Spirit. He illuminates the Scripture. He illuminates the Scripture. In 2 Peter 1, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That tells us the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. But He's not just the author of Scripture. He is the illuminator of Scripture, the illuminator of Scripture. 1 John 2, look at it for a minute, 1 John 2. I'll give you a couple of passages to look at. 1 John chapter 2. And verse 20, you have an anointing from the Holy One. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Or some versions say, you know all. What is this anointing? Well, it's none other than the Holy Spirit, who is the source of our understanding of Scripture. Down to verse 27, if you will. As for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you. Now we know we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We've received Him from the Lord, and He abides in us. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. We don't need any human philosophy, human wisdom, human teachers. Doesn't mean we don't need Spirit-filled teachers. Doesn't mean we don't need believing teachers, because the Lord has given to the church evangelists and teachers, pastor teachers, for the teaching of Scripture. But we don't have any need for anyone other than those who are the means by which the Spirit teaches us the Word, because as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. He in us and we in Him. The Spirit lives in us and we live in the Spirit. We live and move and have our being in the realm of the Holy Spirit. We literally possess the life of the Spirit, and the Spirit lives in us. This is a marvelous thing. And the ministry of the Spirit, therefore, this anointing, this gift from God, this deposit placed upon us, is our teacher, the one who opens to us an understanding of divine truth. The word anointing here is is the word chrisma. It means ointment, something placed on us like an anointing oil. And it is the Spirit of truth. As I said in John 14, John 15, John 16, the Spirit of truth comes to lead us into all truth, to guide us to see the glories of Christ. All this is referring, of course, to the Holy Spirit. But for the passage that's most critical on this, turn to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Now, verse 9 borrows from a couple of passages in Isaiah. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard. All right, this would be truth not available to empirical search. It's not available to empirical search. Secondly, and which have not entered the heart of man. It's not available through intuition. You can't find it externally and you can't find it internally. But it's truth about all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Everything that God has for those who are His children is unavailable in terms of understanding to the unregenerate. It's not available to them. You can't find it externally by scholastic effort. You can't find it internally by intuition. Verse 10, for to us God revealed them, that is, these things that He's prepared for them that love Him, through the Spirit. God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. That is to say that the Spirit knows everything the mind of God knows, for the Spirit is God. To us, God revealed them through the Spirit. The Spirit, again, is the agency by which all that God knows and wants to dispense to us is provided. And He gives a little analogy, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. If you want to know the thoughts of God, then God is going to have to determine to reveal those thoughts to you, and He has done that through His Spirit. So we have received, verse 12, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. All these wonderful things which you can't find by external academic search, you can't find by internal intuition, all these things that God has prepared for those that love Him are unavailable to anyone apart from those who are taught by the Holy Spirit. And we, verse 12, have received the Spirit. So we have an internal resident truth teacher who illuminates us. This is part of the doctrine of illumination. Inspiration brings us the message. Illumination is the work of the Spirit, which gives us an understanding of what the message means. The Spirit illuminated us to understand our sinfulness. The Spirit illuminated us to understand the gospel. The Spirit illuminated us from the very beginning and continues this work of shining the light of truth brightly in our minds. So, says Paul, verse 13, which things we also speak. So we speak the things that the Spirit has disclosed to us, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. A natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. And the marvelous thing of all is in verse 16, who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? Who knows the mind of the Lord but the Spirit of the Lord? That's the implication. And we have the mind of Christ. And what Paul is saying here is no one knows a person but the spirit of that person. And that's true in the divine sense by analogy. No one really knows the mind of God but the Spirit of God. And aren't we grateful that the Spirit of God wrote the truth here so that we have the true representation of the mind of God and the mind of Christ. And then the Spirit's taken up residence in us to illuminate that truth to us.
That's John MacArthur, Chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary, helping you take the mystery out of the Holy Spirit's work. That's the title of his study here on Grace to You, Taking the Mystery Out of the Spirit's Work. Now, John, as we're seeing in this study, the Bible is not silent about the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Scripture clearly explains who the Spirit is and what He does. But despite all that God's Word says about the Holy Spirit, He's still the most misunderstood and misrepresented member of the Trinity. Why would you say that is?
I think people are reluctant to dishonor God the Father.
Mm-hmm.
I think they're warned in the Old Testament to worship God in the way that God demands to be worshiped. They're less likely to be flippant about God the Father. And I think the same thing is true about Christ. People are reluctant to play fast and loose with who Christ is and what He does. But it doesn't seem to be the same with the Holy Spirit. It's as if the Holy Spirit is some kind of pliable member of the Trinity that you can sort of make into whatever you want. There seems to be less reverence for the Holy Spirit than for the Father and the Son.
It's ironic, isn't it? Because Jesus said the one unpardonable sin is a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.
Because the work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Christ, and the work of Christ is to reveal the Father. So they're in perfect harmony. It seems that while people are thoughtful and careful in speaking of God the Father and Christ the Son, they're all over the place when it comes to the Holy Spirit, and they attribute things to Him that He wouldn't have anything to do with. And the true work of the Holy Spirit is so important for the life of the believer. And it's along that line that I want to offer you a free copy of the booklet, The True Work of the Holy Spirit. That's right, free to anyone who requests it. It looks at the Holy Spirit's role in drawing unbelievers to Christ, convicting us of sin, leading us to repentance, enabling fellowship with God, sealing our salvation, and a lot more. It explores the practical consequences of living a Spirit-filled life, how you can tell when you're walking in the Spirit and when you're not. So for a limited time, we'll send you a free copy of the booklet titled The True Work of the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is let us know you want a copy.
That's right, friend. This helpful booklet is absolutely free. And the title again to ask for, The True Work of the Holy Spirit. Get your free copy when you contact us today. Call 800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. The True Work of the Holy Spirit is a quick read, but it's packed with profound truth. You'll see what the Spirit-filled life looks like and how you can experience its power. To request your free copy of John's booklet, The True Work of the Holy Spirit, call 800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. And while you're there at the website, take advantage of the free Bible study tool we call Grace Stream. It's a unique way to listen to John's teaching through the New Testament. We start it in Matthew and go all the way through Revelation, and then it starts over again. You just hop in wherever John is teaching, and you hear sermon after sermon. It helps you get into God's Word fast and saturate yourself in the truth of the Word. Try Grace Stream now. It's always on, and it's free at gty.org. Now for John MacArthur, I'm Phil Johnson with an important question. How will a wrong view of the Holy Spirit affect your relationship with Christ, your understanding of salvation, and the joy you experience each day? Get answers tomorrow. It's another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.